Well, like I said before, I am so, so glad that you're here. I just always think I'm going to end up being in a place by myself. So you can be seated if you want. So thank you for registering and thank you for coming. And I'm so excited to be here with you. I'm so excited that you are here. But I do have to say that if you're here because Jason said I'm the best teacher, he was so wrong. So you might want to leave right now because like I'm never going to meet that expectation. And I don't really want to because praise God, we're relying on God to teach us, not me anyway. So hopefully he has something to say to each one of our hearts. And I was so blessed this morning opening up the one-year Bible to read in Matthew, one of my favorite ministry passages, where Jesus sees the crowd coming and the disciples are like, send them away. They need to go get food. And Jesus is like, no, you give them something to eat. And my favorite line in all of the Bible is where they look at Jesus and they say, but we have nothing. And then someone's like, we've got a fish, we got some bread. And he's like, bring it to me. And then he makes a feast. And every single time I start to teach, I think, Lord, I have nothing. I see the crowds coming and I have nothing to feed anybody with. And he's so gracious, isn't he? That all of us, he always takes the little that we have and he turns it into something that can sustain the body of Christ. So I know Rachel already prayed, but I just want to pray again. God, we are so grateful that you are here in our midst, that you are in this place. God, I pray that each one of our hearts, that as we do, like we sang, we come hungry, we come needing you, we come needing a filling from you. God, would you do what only you could do? Would you fill us with the Spirit? Would you fill us with your love? Would you meet us where we are? And God, would you feed the desires and the needs within each one of our hearts? And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this study, redemption, through the lives, through the books of Ruth and Esther, I'm so excited to begin it with you. And the word redemption, it means regaining or restoring something that was lost. And if you haven't had a chance to look through your homework books yet, I do want to say that in week one, there is note pages for you to be able to take notes. The verses are right there through the translation that I'm teaching in case you have a different translation, but it's right there for you. And the word redemption, it means regaining or restoring something that was lost. The concept of redemption, it overlaps with things like rescue, recovery, deliverance. Biblically, the word redemption is God freeing his people from bondage, whether that's bondage to sin, bondage to slavery, bondage in trials, bondage in temptation. The word literally means in the Latin, in the Greek, to buy back. And obviously, we know as children of God that the greatest source of the word redemption is what we received when Jesus bought back our sin-filled souls on the cross. When we were redeemed by his life, when he paid the ultimate price for our sin, that was our giant redemption. But we, like Ruth and Esther, we can experience moments of redemption in life as well. You know, I always say that intro studies are the hardest to teach on because you're supposed to introduce their stories without actually teaching their stories. Like, can I just say to you, we're teaching on Ruth and Esther. We'll be here next week. God bless you. And I thought today we would just look at a few moments of redemption that were within the lives of Ruth and Esther, what the common threads were, where they found themselves in need of redemption, and where they found themselves being redeemed by our God and our Savior. The first one I want to talk about is that redemption comes in those places of sorrow. those places of sorrow, because both Ruth and Esther experienced great places of sorrow within their lives. And I would assume in a room this size that there are also those who either have experienced or are experiencing or will experience moments of sorrow as well. Matthew tells us that it rains on the just and the unjust. Once you get saved, you give your life to Jesus, wouldn't it be great if a tiny little bubble just filled your life and nothing ever touched you again? Wouldn't that be great? But we know that that's not accurate, that God uses trial and sorrow and suffering to shape our lives, to shape our character, to remind us that this world is not our home. And in Psalm, God tells us that he's nearer to those with broken and contrite hearts, because there will be seasons where we have broken and contrite hearts. We all have places that we struggle with in life. I was reading Matthew chapter 9 last week, when the paralytic went home healed. And a lot of you know my story. Like, we got here because I'm sick and had an anaphylactic allergic reaction to the desert. And praise God, I'm out of that. But I do still struggle, like a lot of you with autoimmune diseases do. And I just read that portion and thought, yes, Lord, help me to go home healed. But then I kept reading. And Jesus says that those who are healthy have no need of a physician, but the sick do. And I thought, well, maybe he's keeping me sick. Maybe he sometimes keeps us in places of suffering, whatever that looks like for you, so that we'll always have need of him. You know, we're still praying for healing. We're praying for release from trials, from difficulties. We're coming to him. We're asking. We're seeking. We're knocking. But sometimes, like the lives of Ruth and Esther, he keeps us in those places of sorrow, of suffering, of sickness, of trials, of difficulty, of desperation, so that we'll have a need to look to him, because it's when we're looking to him that we see his redemption. Right? We see that he always has been working, that he is working, that he sends people, that he blesses us in the difficulty. Like Joel says, he will restore the years that the locusts have eaten, but that also means that there will be years where the locusts are eating. Sometimes years, leanness will come, difficulty will come. I'm sure you know a lot of the lives of Ruth and Esther. Ruth's husband died. Do you wonder how old she was? Why they hadn't had children? What exactly did all the boys die from? I always say that I hope that there's a movie night in heaven where we can eat some kind of heavenly popcorn and calorie-free dessert and watch all these things that transpired in the Bible. And I get that this would be a sad story, so maybe you're not looking for that. But we know the ending. That's good. But Ruth's life was difficult. Naomi's life was difficult. Esther, she was being raised by her cousin, Mordecai. So where did her parents go? Maybe they were killed in the invasion, or maybe they died on their way to exile. We don't know the details of their stories, but we know that their stories had a thread of sorrow within them, that they were touched by sorrow, and yet it was in the sorrow that they found the redemption of God. First Peter tells us that all of us will go through various trials. There isn't one of us who hasn't been touched by a various trial of some sort. And yet we serve the Redeemer. We serve the one who promises to bring beauty from ashes. We serve the one who promises to bring oil of joy from our times of mourning. So we'll see through the lives of Ruth and Esther that they found redemption in their times of sorrow. And secondly, we'll see through their lives that they found redemption in the places of surrender. Obviously, I like for letters to match. A lot of you know that about me. I don't think I've gone much past Sesame Street. Today is brought to you by the letter S. We've got sorrow, we've got suffering, not really things that you learn about on Sesame Street. But both of these girls, Ruth and Esther, they're known by their moment of surrender. And again, it's an intro study. I don't want to get too deep into it because I have to have something to say when we get to the moment where Ruth says, I'll go where you go. And I have to have something to say for the moment where Esther says, for such a time as this, or where Mordecai tells her that. But they each had a moment of surrender to the ways of God, the path of God. A moment where each one of them laid aside their own desire for safety, familiarity, and abundance. They put their desires aside to get behind the will of God for their lives. They both had a moment of surrender, a moment where, like Jesus had in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, I would rather let this pass, but not my will, but thy will be done. Each one of these girls had a moment where they chose the will of God above their own desires in life. And it was in those moments that they found the redeeming power of God. It was in that moment that they found all the safety, all the abundance that they had been desiring. Because it's in the surrender that God works his redemption. And all we desire is not found in the clinging, but in the letting go. And isn't that what Jesus said? He said, if you're trying to keep your life, if you're trying to hang on to it, you'll lose it. But if you let it go, if you give it up, if you surrender your life to me, that's when we truly find it. And haven't we found that to be true? You know, we try to cling so tightly. And yet often when we cling so tightly, we only find more desperation. Last week, I touched something that I was allergic to. I'm still allergic to wild things like water bottles and couches and mattresses. And I sat in an airplane seat on my way to Florida. And so my hands got cracked and blistered and I couldn't close them for like a week and a half. And I was typing this study with my hands all cracked and blistered like that. And so my hands are like out straight and I'm trying to type and I'm typing about surrender. Like we have to surrender with open hands. And God's like, yeah, like your hands, right? Because sometimes when we close our hands too tightly, when we try to hang on to life, to seasons, to children, to jobs, to health, to familiarity, to wealth, whatever it is, it hurts more to cling tightly than it ever does to let go. We'll see through the lives of Ruth and Esther that they lived out surrender, open hands, soft grasps, and they let go and they let God. And it was in those moments that they found his redemption to be all that they ever needed. God still loves us when we cling tightly to things in refusal to surrender, but we find so many more blessings and so much more joy when we just choose to surrender and trust God with all that we are. You know, imagine if Ruth had turned back with Orpah. We have no idea what happened to Orpah. We don't know her story because it wasn't linked together with the lineage of Jesus because of the moment that she chose to turn back. And what if Ruth with her had chosen to turn back? Boaz would have married someone. The lineage of Jesus would have continued. God's plan was not going to be thwarted by a lack of surrender. And God would have been faithful to take care of Ruth. God still saw Orpah and God still would have seen Ruth because he's faithful to every generation and he's faithful to draw near and reveal himself to every human heart. But Ruth's biblical storyline, it never would have been known and it would have ended right there and she would have missed out on the blessing of being in the line of Jesus. Her name would have been forgotten and unknown. There would be no book written about her that we would have today, that we would be about to study, because it's in our stories, linking up with Jesus, that remembrance and legacy and heritage are found. Because he is the God who continues. He's the God who was and is to come. And so when we take our stories, our lives, our days, our moments, and we link them together with the eternal and everlasting God, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, that is where remembrance comes. It's found in surrender. I'll never forget being 18. And I think I told this story at the last Bible study. So if you were here, so sorry. But I was 18 and I was at the dentist and I had a two-part appointment and my mouth is wide open and I hate the dentist. I don't mean to be so afraid, but I really, really am. And so I remember my mouth being wide open and the drill was going and the smoke and the smell. And I hate it all, right? Yeah, I'm making some of you cringe right now. You're like putting your food to the side. I can't eat while you're talking about the dentist. And I remember mouth wide open, God telling me, you got to tell him about Jesus. And I was like, what? I can't do that. He's got a drill. What if he doesn't like what I'm saying? And he like drills a little harder, hurts me a little more. And how do you even tell someone about Jesus with your mouth like pried open with a contraption? And so with all of those things in my mind, I practically rationalized myself out of witnessing to him. And I said, Lord, I've got a second appointment with this guy. And so at the end of the second appointment, right before I leave and know I don't have to come back for at least 6 months, I'll tell him about you, I promise. And so I called later that week to make the second appointment and the receptionist starts crying and said, he had a heart attack and passed away last week. And don't get me wrong, I think that God brought somebody else to tell him about Jesus. I don't think that God's entire redemption plan for this dentist hinged upon a timid 18-year-old. But I will say that I hung up from that phone call learning one of the biggest lessons of my life, that I could have been a part of this man's redemption story, of his salvation story. And yet in timidity and in fear, in lack of surrender, I chose to back off. And Ruth didn't. And we see this moment, we will see this moment of surrender in her life. This moment of surrender in the life of Esther, where she says, if I perish, I perish. She was so afraid. She was so fearful. We'll see that she calls for a fast for 3 days. And Mordecai says to her, if you don't do this, deliverance will arise from another area. But what if God has put you here for such a time as this? And again, I don't want to get too deep in our story. And forgive me if I tell my dentist story again when we're in Esther talking about that, because it's a really good story, because I could have been a part of that. And yet I shrunk back from it. And I have to say, I'm sure with most in the room that I have never regretted a moment where I said yes to Jesus and surrender. Never. I've never looked back and thought, oh man, I wish I hadn't surrendered to him. I wish I hadn't done what he told me to do. I wish I hadn't said yes to him. But I have 1,000 moments in my life, and maybe you do too, where I look back and thought, oh, I wish I had just said yes. I wish I had just done what he was prompting my heart to do. God will save his people. God will be faithful. God will work in our midst and in this land and in our generation. But the fact that he would allow any of us to be a part of his story in any way, it's astounding. It's astounding. What if Esther had chosen in that moment to say, okay, well, I'm not going to be a part of this because I don't know if the scepter is going to get held out, and I'm not looking to die, and I'm not looking to save the world. Just like Ruth, there wouldn't be a book named Esther. And perhaps God in his sovereignty wouldn't have even allowed Esther to become queen because he needed someone in that position who would obey so that his nation could be saved. And there would be no Queen Esther, and we wouldn't be studying her books, and we wouldn't have a reason to have gorgeous blue velvet chairs on the stage, which I have to say, when I got dressed this morning, I didn't realize that my pants were matching the decoration and the chairs, and it's kind of awkward and embarrassing. I did not mean to match, but hey, you know, I'll be camouflaged when I sit over there in a minute. God needs those of us who are willing to surrender despite our fear, despite our timidity, despite our feeling ill-equipped for what we're doing. He needs us to surrender so that he can do a great work. You know, I have to tell you, I've been so afraid of this Bible study. And even this morning before it started, I popped over into the bathroom and I thought, I could just hide here and they could just do it on their own. But sometimes we just have to walk in afraid, but surrendered. And that's what we'll see through the lives of Ruth and Esther. So redemption, it comes in the places of sorrow. Redemption comes in the places of surrender. And lastly for today, redemption comes in those places of service. Both of these girls will see. They chose to put feet to their faith, hands to their heart, fingers to their fervency. I don't know. I'm just trying to think of more. These were not delicate little princesses that were just looking to be taken care of by everyone. These girls, as we'll see, they lived out the words of Jesus before he even said them, that they were here to serve and not to be served. And so many of you in this room, you have such servant hearts. I mean, girls, you showed up to decorate and greet and get the food done and lead Bible studies. And so many of you, 73 of you, came out to the fruitful that we had on Sunday night, just showed up ready to serve and signed your name and email. And we're just so excited. You have servant hearts. You're living to impact this world for the kingdom of God with all that you are. And haven't you found it to be true that a life lived in service to God fills you up with satisfaction like nothing else? Haven't you found that to be true? The times where you've showed up and you're ready to serve and you say, God, just use me. Don't you find that moment to be the most rewarding and the most redemptive? Remember in John chapter 4, when Jesus arrives in Samaria and he's hungry and he's weary and he sits down by the well while the disciples went to get food. And it's while Jesus is sitting down trying to rest that worn out, weary woman comes to the well in the heat of the day to fill up her water pots. And I'm sure you know the story. If you don't, read John chapter 4, it's one of my favorites. I kind of think that everything is my favorite, but that's one of my favorites. And she gives Jesus water, and he ministers to her in his weariness, in his hunger. He answers the questions of her heart. He reveals himself to her. He calls her out in a couple of areas, and she leaves ready to just tell everybody about him. And the disciples come, and they're like, we've got food. And Jesus says, oh, I've got food that you know not of. He was filled up in service. And haven't you found it to be true that when we're self-focused, when we're trying to get the most out of life for ourselves, that we're hungrier, we're more weary? But when you and I surrender, and come to serve. And we lift our hands and we show up with joy and we're ready to be filled with God so that we can pour out. Haven't you found that ministering to the right people in the right places is one of the most filling, satisfying, and rewarding things that we can do? We find redemption in the moments where God calls us to serve and we show up and serve. We find his redeeming power when we choose to throw off self-focus, self-preservation, self-care, and choose to serve him with all that we are instead. And we find him when we serve because we always find him serving. And I know that this is a careful line, right? Because there's a story of Mary and Martha. There's verses like, be still and know that I'm God. And there is a time to rest. Jason just taught on it last night. There is a time to rest, to sit at the feet of Jesus, to take our Sabbath. But it's also at his redemptive calling, our purpose is found in living for him each day. God, what is it that you want me to do today? If he says rest, you rest. If he says get up and serve, you get up and serve. Hopping in right before Bible study, I have to say, getting everything ready in a new place that does things differently than I did them. I've had to learn so many things, so many new things, like Ruth, new fields, new people, new family, new ways. I kept having planning center stress dreams because I seem to like be a very chill person during the day and I smile and I don't know, maybe it's my nervous tic and I'm like smiling and happy. And then at night, the stress comes out and I don't mean for it to. But I kept having planning center stress dreams. And one of them was where I was sleeping and all of a sudden a little tile opened up in my ceiling. I don't have tiles in my ceiling, but I did in my dream. And all these cameras started popping out. And I remember thinking, well, I didn't know that when they registered and I put them in their groups that they would watch me sleep. I just didn't know that. And then I had another dream where I was supposed to take all of your headshots on the first day of Bible study, and I wasn't ready, and so I didn't tell you guys we were supposed to take headshots, and the photographer came, and all of a sudden I was asleep, and I woke up, and you girls were gone, because you weren't in my bedroom, and you weren't watching me sleep that night, and the photographer was gone, and for some reason, that meant that he had kidnapped all of you, and I let you get kidnapped because I fell asleep when I was supposed to be taking your pictures. I'm a stress dreamer. I know. You're like, well, now I want to watch you sleep. Yeah, don't you wish. And one day, my adorable dad just kind of seeing that I was overwhelmed and stressed about it all. He said to me, you just need to get some rest. And you know, when you're so busy and people tell you that, you just need to get some rest. Like, oh yeah, I just need to get some rest. Like, that's totally good. I'll just leave Planning Center alone. But what practically happens when you have no groups to go to? When you have no food? And I'm like, sorry, I was sitting at the feet of Jesus. I'm sure it'll work out. I have to be honest, I worked so hard and I still don't know if it's going to work out. Like, I found out yesterday that some of you were in like three groups. Because I didn't know. I set it up with the automatic configuration that when you registered and I put you in assignments that you were automatically in the groups. But I didn't know that when some of you emailed me and told me that, oh, I want to be in a different group or I have to come at night now or I want to be with my friend. So I took you out of the groups. I didn't know that it didn't automatically configure to take you out of your groups. So some of you got called by multiple group leaders. I also have to say that I only ordered 220 books and 260 of you have registered. So nighttime people might not have books, but they're coming tomorrow. And also with all of that, when I was tying the ribbon around your books and the pen, I lost my Bible study book. So one of you has a Bible study book that has a couple of my days filled out. And it's not very good, so don't think you can like cheat. So if your Bible study book is used, bring it to me and I'll exchange it for an unused one. If I have any books. Like, there's just times to rest and there's times to not. But be nice to me because I'm new here, and I will use that line for years. I'm new. But how do we practically walk that balance of serving and resting? And one of these days, waking up after one of my dreams that something had happened to you because I dropped the ball, I was praying, and I just kind of felt like God gave me a picture of me just spinning all these plates. I'm like, I don't know, there's plates and I don't know what to do. And God just said to my heart, give me the plates. And I said, but they have to keep spinning. And God said, give me the plates and let me hold them. And then he gave me a picture of him holding all the plates and giving them to me one by one. See, that's what it means to live the balance of Mary and Martha. That Martha was stressed out and freaked out and trying to hold it all. And Mary was at the feet of Jesus. But see, because Mary was at the feet of Jesus, if Jesus had just said to her, could you go help your sister in the kitchen? She would have been right there. And she would have heard, and she could have run. Ruth and Esther, they lived lives of service. They found redemption in the places of service. And that was because they listened to what God told them to do. Do we ask him? Do we seek him? Are our lives surrendered to him? Because Ruth and Esther show us that he has redemption in those moments of service. From leading Ruth to the perfect field and leading Esther to the perfect palace, and me wondering, which one would I want? Do I want to go to the field or do I want to go to the palace? Which one do you want? Maybe you can answer that in your groups today. But as soon as these girls said yes to their callings, their service, the redeeming love of God fell upon their lives. And it's not a one-time, certain age, certain season calling. This is a daily showing up to Jesus in your prayer life, saying, God, I'm yours. What do you want me to do today? A lot of you know I was in the desert for 10 years and absolutely just loved my women's ministry out there. Like, I love you girls already. And a lot of the women out there, though, they were snowbirds. Like, not even going to lie. A third of our church, when it got hot, they would go back to Idaho and Washington. And I had never even heard of a snowbird when I got there. And I'm like, wait, where are you guys going? Like, oh, we're packing up. You live through the heat. I'm like, well, 10 years from now, I'll develop an anaphylactic reaction to the heat. So I guess I'm a snowbird, but I'm not going back. But a lot of them, because they were retired, I would ask them to serve in women's ministry when they would back. And I always got the comments of, oh, honey, I did that in my past life. I did that before I retired. I'm like, wait, you retired from your job or you retired from Jesus? What did you retire from? Because thankfully, we serve the God of Abraham. And don't forget that God called him to get circumcised and gave him a new baby when he was 100. So if you are 100 years old and one day you can tell me that you're too old to serve, and I'll be like, okay, yeah, you're older than Abraham. Get it. But if you're not Abraham's age yet, then God still has something for you. He's not done using us until the day he takes us home. And even that day, we get to start serving in heaven. And you're never too young for Jesus to use your life greatly either. God has moments of redemption that he wants to show up in every single day that we live. These girls were ready. They were ready to say yes. They were ready to serve. They showed up ready to live for such a time as this. I should have done this before Fruitful. Let me know if you want to sign up. You didn't come. My heart for us as we begin this study, to study these girls, to study their books, to study their lives, to study what God wants to speak to us through their lives, because the word of God is not antiquated and it's not old. The word of God is living. It's powerful. It's relevant to our day. And my prayer, my heart, my hope, as we study their lives, is that we would understand that not at one single moment ever is God done working in and through us. He's ready. He's ready in your places of sorrow. He's ready to redeem. He's ready to show you that you're not unseen in your sorrow, that he has a plan of redemption for every tear. Because don't forget, Psalms tells us that he stores our tears in his bottle. He's got a plan for every tear, every lost thing, every confusing moment. He's working for good. As we study these girls in their books, know that when God urges us towards surrender, it's because he has a plan of redemption. That when we choose to let go, he's already got redeeming powers, redeeming moments, redeeming qualities ready for our times of surrender. Whether it's surrendering hopes, dreams, safety, familiarity, when you and I choose to let go, he has redemption waiting there for us. As we study these girls in their books, know that God's redeeming plan is found as we follow him each new day to unfamiliar territory, unfamiliar people, to a new field, to a new palace, to a new place, to new friends. If we just follow his footsteps, show up, I'm here to help, I'm here to serve, I'm here surrendered, then God's redeeming beauty of his plan, his power, his purpose is sure to fall upon us as our eyes are open to him. And the most beautiful part of the lives of Ruth and Esther is that they both had the same Redeemer that you and I have. The same Redeemer who says, I see everyone. The same Redeemer who knows the number of hairs on our head, the number of days in our lives, the words that we speak before they're even off of our tongue, the naughty ones and the good ones. He knows everything. He knows the plans he has for you, that they're good, to bring about a future and a hope. And maybe for some of you, and we'll get into this more as we study their lives, you're in the pre-redemption part of the life of Ruth or the life of Esther. The moment of uncertainty, the place of sorrow. And I know that as we go through these books, that God's going to reveal his redeeming plan to you. All he has for you, the beauty he has for you. And I'm not saying things turn out the way that we want them to. Days can be difficult. Paths can spring forth that we don't want to follow. I'll never forget the day that the doctor called Jason and said, has anybody told you yet that you have stage 4 cancer? No, doctor, that was your job. And I remember as Jason sat me down and told me that, I said, but I don't want you to have cancer. I don't want to walk this path. And maybe you're in a path or have been in a path or are walking into a path where you're like, but wait, I don't like this path. I don't want to walk into this path. From the lives of Ruth and Esther, we'll see revealed every week that even those paths that we don't want to walk, the ones we don't want to go down, God has such beauty and goodness and wholeness for us. You know, this was the last study, Ruth and Esther, that I taught at the Garden. And I was so sick. And I remember the day before I went out for my last study, I just felt like I was a puddle on the ground and couldn't even move. And my iron levels, like I found out later, should have been hospitalized. And I just felt so bad. And I just felt like God picked me up and wore me like a coat and gave me the strength to walk out and teach my last study. And I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know I was allergic to the desert. And as soon as I said amen, I felt like he gave me a picture of him tying a bow and saying, all done. And I was like, wait, all done? These are my girls. This is my church. And I began a three-year-long journey of having no idea what God was doing. And when God put these books on my heart, the story of redemption that ended my season at the garden and began my season at Vista, it was just such a beautiful full circle. And friends, some of the things in life we'll see full circle and here on earth. Other things in life we won't see full circle until we get to heaven. We'll be like, what was that about? But I promise and I can guarantee that every single moment, path, journey, step, suffering, surrender, service, sorrow, everything will be redeemed because we have a Redeemer. God, I just thank you so much for every one of these precious friends of mine. God, would you take our lives and would you be the Redeemer? God, would you redeem those difficult places? God, would you redeem those moments where we show up scared to serve? Would you redeem those moments where we trust you to be God? God, you are all that we need. And I pray, Lord, that you would fix our hearts, our lives on who you are as our Redeemer. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. So now my sweet, oh, I love you. So now my sweet Rita has joined me on the chair and I'm actually going to run over there and explain what we're doing. I'll be right back. On? Is it on? Okay. You turn yours on? And look, my pants are camouflaged. You're like, where'd her legs go? I know. Blue velvet. It's the only day I'll wear blue velvet. So Titus 2 says that the older women are to train the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, live wisely, be pure, work in their homes to do good, to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. And obviously, Titus 2 is the whole purpose that we do women's ministry. You know, and I will say that I'm not calling Rita an older woman, but all of us in this room are older than someone. You can look and I don't know, maybe you're like the youngest one in the room, but there's babies in the room. So beat that. So all of us are older women to someone. And this is a calling that God has upon our lives. And I absolutely loved what we did when I was at the garden was do a Titus 2 moment after every Bible study. And I have to say it was kind of my favorite thing that we did because it's a sweet way to get to know everyone. You know, maybe there's people in this room that you've known for like 10 years, for 5 years, for 33 years. Maybe you're like, this is my first day here. Great. Maybe you'll get to know people, but we don't always know people's stories, right? We know their faces, but we don't always know their circumstances. And so we're going to have each week a Titus 2 moment. That's just a tiny little interview time of something that God has prompted them to talk about. And it's not just to hear their stories and it's not just to get to know their faces. So that's beautiful too. But here's the purpose of this. And here's the beauty that I saw at the garden is that if something that they say resonates with you, now you know, because isn't one of the tactics of the enemy that he tries to trick us into thinking you're the only one. You're the only one who's gone through this. You're the only one who feels this. You're the only one who thinks this. And what I saw through the Titus 2 moments was a redemptive power that just comes from knowing each other's stories and having that identity marker. And so when you see them in the hallway, if God prompted your heart with something that they said, you can ask them. They'll be happy to pray with you. They'll be happy to talk with you more about this. And so that's why we're doing this. And today we have our beautiful Rita, and she's so scared too, but she showed up. Praise God for Rita. So we are so glad you're here. Is your mic on?
Thank you.
Okay, good. Okay.
How close?
So usually Rita, I know you see her a lot in the front office or on her Sunday night study. If you're not doing anything Sunday night, come to that. And she's always running around making food and helping and serving. And I don't know what I would have done about without Rita for the last few weeks. Much more stress dreams for sure. So a couple of questions for you today. I love you so much. You're so cute. So when life's expectations clash with God's plan, because I know we always have plans for our life, but those are not always God's plan. What can we do and how can we handle that?
I can't believe I submitted that question.
Yes, just so you know, she picked this question.
I know, which was hard, but I felt like the Lord wanted me to share. I was just pondering. I've been at this church now 38 years, and I was one of those young girls, you know, just sitting in the back thinking, oh my gosh, nobody wants to know my story, or how am I going to get through this? You know, and I was going through those seasons of, I was a young bride, new to the community, really new in faith, and just struggling with a lot of things. So part of it was, okay, I don't know where to start. To be honest, I'm just going to say it. Part of it was I was a very young, and I married an older man, and I didn't have any children. So my struggle and the, this strong desire to be a mom was so much a part of my journey that I just didn't understand. And when I was younger in high school, I made some bad choices, and I did get pregnant without being married, and I lost that baby. So then for me, in my lack of not knowing who my living God is, felt like it was a punishment, that the Lord was punishing me for, I was brought up Catholic. So it's like, okay, you know, God judge, you know. And so, but it was through, to be honest, it was through, the women's ministry here at Calvary Vista, the faithful teaching that we received throughout. Again, I was here when, Cheryl was here, and then Denise, and all the amazing teachers that we've had, come through. And it was just really getting into the Word of God. And back then, we didn't have, in the beginning, the one-year Bible started coming, you know, became popular. And I was living out in L.A. at one season in my life where my late husband wanted to move back to L.A. Debbie Bryson would photocopy the one-year Bible and mail it to me the old-fashioned way. There was no email, nothing like that. So it was just a sweet. But again, a woman who was sharing the Word of God, making sure I was chewing on the Word of God, getting into the Word of God, seeking the Lord with all of our hearts. And that is one thing, if I can, you know, for sure, that's where it all, you know, stems. We need it. And going through it, to be honest, I cried a lot. And then finally, when I surrendered it, just released it. And now in hindsight, I can see why the Lord said, not for this marriage will you raise a child, but, I can see his hand in every step of the way. So with that, you know, that was just one season. And then I know many of you know my story, but, I was widowed at 42 years old, and just the, again, every day, I didn't do it faithfully. There were seasons, I got to be honest with you, where just like, I'm not going to go there, Lord. You know, this, I know this is what your word says. Okay, I was one of those Bible students. that would come and never do her homework and sit in a group and always be silent. But I just know the Lord was just sustaining me during that time when life was really hard. And that journey of P-Day was an addict, suffered with addiction, and just struggled. He didn't suffer. I suffered through his addiction process. And no, he did. He struggled with it. But it was through that where the Lord just kept sustaining me. And I know it was him because, and it's a daily thing. It's not like, oh, I got this. We're on it. We're cruising now. It was a daily surrender to whatever the Lord would have. And he ended up, and he was a believer. So, but he ended up going home with Jesus in 2007. So the journey of widowhood. And trying to figure out who I was in Christ. I was, you know, because of his struggles, it made it pretty challenging, trying to figure out who I was. And he was very possessive with time and insecure and everything that goes with addiction. But then I just learned who I was in Christ. And how much, you know, he loved me and he saw me and he wanted to teach me. He kept telling me, I will teach you in the ways that you should go. I will counsel you. I will watch over you. And in that, I mean, I had $82 in my bank account and a mortgage and taxes when he passed. And he just taught me that he would provide for all of my needs. And he was so faithful in doing that. And then some of you know, I was engaged to someone here that fellowshipped at church here. And then a month after, dated him for 2 years, and then a month after he proposed, he was diagnosed with a brain tumor and passed away 11 months after. And I hate to tell you this, but I put my Bible on a shelf, and I'm like, but Lord, you know, it was like, I felt like he was like my kinsman redeemer. He was such a blessing, so polar opposite of who PJ was. And I felt it was a gift from the Lord, and he was. But it was a journey of just surrendering my plans, whatever I thought God had in store. It was just a time of healing, of when I cared for PJ, he was paralyzed. So I cared for him for 4.5 years. I cared for a man who I didn't really like. And so I wasn't very nice. And sometimes.
I can't picture that.
Oh, yeah. No. But I just felt like the Lord redeemed that time to where I could care for Jerome. And when he passed. And so that was so sweet. And again, it was just, again, I did like, I would like, Lord, I know I was just doing, I wasn't reading his word as much. I was like, just go living on fumes from the past. I mean, doesn't that sometimes you feel like you're just living on, yeah. And the Lord just said, just come. I'm like, why am I running from you? I need you. You're the only one that have the words of eternal life, of comfort, of hope. And then it was just a time of just surrendering and saying, my life is yours. And it's been, this message was so good. But it is truly in reading your private time with the Lord, in community, in our studies together, getting to know other women in this, in our community. And some of my closest friends I met while serving, and also during that season, the Lord opened the door to do grief share. And the gal who came alongside me during my season of grief, we ended up serving in grief share together. And it was so God. It was so beautiful. And now I'm just excited. And to be honest, I think I told Denise the other day, I go, I think I'm one of the older ones now.
We're all the older ladies.
So, but super excited of the things that God is doing today. Again, every morning, Lord, what is my role? What would you have me do today? Every day when we wake up, just seeking and say, okay, I'm excited. Lord, what would you have me do? So, and today it's being here with you all. And I just love Calvary Vista Women's Ministry. Stay plugged in. We're here for you as a ministry. Women, we love you. And I'm excited for, can I do a plug for Sunday night study? Yeah, we're doing Sunday nights. Yeah, we get to get together and we're doing the 1 year book of hope. And it's been such a blessing. And it really is just a time of gals to get together and just worship with the Lord and get to just get in his word. But the key too is just praying for one another and coming alongside with others and so many who are going through so many different things in their lives, in our journey, in this side of eternity. So, yeah, Sunday nights are great. They're fun.
So good. Okay, do you see why I absolutely love this time? Because I think a lot of you have seen Rita, and some of you know her story, but I think, the enemy, again, he just tries to isolate and trick us, and you see her sweet little cute happy face, and if you're going through a hard time, I think that sometimes we can think, oh, look at her, she's so happy and shiny, but she's never had a difficult moment in her life. And now you know, I cannot believe how much you've gone through. I knew like a freckle of your story, and I still think you gave us a freckle of your story, but still, if you're in here, maybe you're struggling with barrenness or life with an addict or grief or death or loss or disillusionment. There's so many pieces that her story touched on. And now you have a connection with her and you can find her in the hallway and you can come to her for prayer. And, like she said, she's a part of Grief Share. And I have to say that is one of my favorite, ministries. Because there's so much grief that we walk through that we don't always know how to process. And to choose to come out of the isolation and to choose to find the body of Christ, it just creates such a beautiful fellowship and restoration and health. So thank you so much. You were so brave. Do you want to pray over the girls before we dismiss them today?
Sure. Thank you. Oh, Father God, we are so thankful, God, that you have provided this time for us to gather, Lord, and God, to worship your holy name, to learn about you, Lord, and just to make new friends here and now. So, Lord, I just pray you be about each gal and for still the little nerves that are there about meeting new women, Lord. We're not that scary. So we truly love you and just desire sweet fellowship with one another and with you, Lord. So we commit the rest of this day to you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.